Well, welcome, Christian Assembly. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. Northside is really good to be with you. Hope you're doing well. Really quickly, you're looking at me, you're like, that guy looks familiar. Where have I seen him lately? It's my giant head up there on that video. And I just really quickly wanted to plug Fusion really quick. Here's the deal. If you're 18 to 35, and you're at the service, and you're connected, and you found a place here and a home here, stay in the service. But if you're here and you're looking for community, you're feeling like, you know what, I would love to be around other people my age who are following Jesus, you're trying to kind of find a little bit more of your place, then come check us out. Come see what we're doing. 6 o'clock Sunday nights. Don't come next week because that sports ball event is happening, so don't come then. But in general, come check us out, see what we're doing. We also have a Bible study for college students on Wednesday nights. It's at the cafe at 7, and so you can come by and check us out there if you're kind of 18, 23-ish. And so my point in that is if you or someone you know is in one of those age ranges and needs to get connected, send them my way or come talk to me. We would love to make that happen. So my name is Josh. I am so honored to be with you guys this weekend. We are going to be looking at yet another one of the promises that God's given us. I'm loving this series, excited. We have a lot to talk about this morning. So let's dive in now and let's start by praying. So if you'd pray with me. I'd like to start off just by inviting you to pray a very simple prayer to yourself. That prayer is this: God, would you speak to me? And if you're not sure if God exists or if he'd want to speak to you, then God, if you are there, would you speak to me? And maybe one of the things that would make it hard for you to hear from God is just you're carrying some baggage in with you this morning, and it might be stress or it might be bitterness. You might feel really alone, sad, thinking about all the things you have to get done today. If there's an obstacle that would make it hard for you to just hear from God, lift that up to him. Just imagine yourself giving that to him. God, like, can you move this out of the way or speak through it this morning? And then would you do the honor of praying for me? Would you pray that God would speak through me this morning? That what I say would accurately represent and reflect God? And so, God, this morning, as we talk about a pretty challenging passage of Scripture, I ask first for myself and then for everyone here, would you give us hearts that are willing to say yes to you? God, surrender is hard, letting go is hard, and so I ask, would you give us the gift of hearts that are willing to hear you and obey? Would you give us the courage to move forward? In Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. So it's pretty easy to think that you know how something is going to go only to realize that you are wrong. Last night, I thought it would be a really great idea after I spoke at the 6 o'clock service for me to go to Oinkster. That felt in the moment like a really great decision. I woke up this morning, discovered I was very wrong. That was a very poor decision that I made. Sometimes we think we know how things are gonna go. Stocks. We think that we have a plan of this is how it's gonna go. I'm gonna invest in this stuff. And then all of a sudden, Apple doesn't do better. And we were planning on that. And we thought we had a plan of how it was gonna go. We find out we're very wrong. That is literally all I know about stocks. That was it right there. I hope you're impressed. raising kids. We think we know how it's gonna go. And then we're like, well, that screwed them up. Oh man, let's fix it with the next kid, you know? The weather, we think we have a plan, and then it just never goes the way that we think. It's so common. It is one of the most common things to the human experience to think you know how something is going to go, only to find out that you're wrong. And I mention that because there's a passage of Scripture we have been looking at almost every week in this series But as I was reading it in preparation for the talk this weekend, I was realizing it's very easy to assume we know what this passage of scripture is saying, but to be absolutely wrong. And so I want to look at it again together and talk a little bit about that. This is 2 Peter 1. We'll have it up on the screen. It says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share his divine nature. I specifically want to talk about those last couple of words, that part where it says divine nature. See, that can be an easy thing for us to misinterpret, especially in America, especially here in the city of Los Angeles, because there is a very common understanding of what that phrase, the divine nature, might mean. And it goes something like this, that there is a divine essence, a divine presence, an inherent spiritual goodness, that the universe or the God and goddess inside of us, whatever, that there is a divine something inside of us, and that if we can tunnel down into that divine nature, that divine goodness, we will find the life and the joy and the happiness that we have always been looking for. This is an incredibly common idea. As a matter of fact, there's a best-selling author named Deepak Chopra who said this: nothing is more important than reconnecting with your bliss. Nothing is as rich. Nothing is more real. That's actually a very significant thing to say. He's saying the most true thing in life is that there is an inherent bliss or goodness inside of you, and that if you can just find that and unlock that, then all of the good things in life will be yours. And so if you go on Amazon right now, like I recently did, you're going to find a lot of books that are talking about how do you unlock the inner divine nature inside of you. I brought them here for us to look at some of these. This one says, Adventures for Your Soul. These are 21 ways to transform your habits and reach your full potential. I can't follow three steps. That has 21. This one is intriguing to me. The life-changing magic of tidying up. The Japanese art of decluttering and organizing. And as I read through this a little bit, basically all the problems in your life are because you're messy. just partially true. Anyway, and then this one's my favorite. This one just says, within. The Fords by Gwyneth Paltrow, so we're off to a good start. And it says, a spiritual awakening to love and weight loss. So there's a lot of good stuff here. And so here's the deal. And like, that's just a few examples. I did not have to look very long to find those. It is a very, very, very common idea. It's out there, so common that I found there are 405,480 self-improvement books currently on sale on Amazon. 405,480. Here's what that says to me. They're not working. Because like if I follow the 21 steps and it truly does unlock the inner divine nature inside of me, I don't need more books. But we keep writing them and we keep buying them and consuming them because we're on this search for where is the good life? Where is this life of joy, this inner life that I have been promised? How can I find that? Because ultimately the idea is this, is you're supposed to be happy, and if you just pursue your own happiness enough, then you'll eventually find it. Now, some of you here this morning might be thinking like, okay, yeah, but Josh, okay, I get it. I'm a Christian. That's that other stuff. We don't do that. I'm cool. Well, yeah, but sometimes this works its way into our culture too, right? A matter of fact, there's a very common, very popular brand of Christianity that's out there right now that's going to say something like this: God wants you to be happy, and he wants to provide for every single need in your life, more or less the way that you think he will. And if you have just enough faith, if you pray enough, if you give enough to the person on TV, then God will respond to that by blessing you and making you happy. You know, for some of us, the way that it works is more of this. And this kind of falls into this passage we were just reading, that God, he wants us to live this godly life, and he's made these promises. And so if I externally do all the things I'm supposed to do, if I follow all the rules, if I go to church regularly enough, if I pray enough, if I'm nice to that person who drives me crazy, if I'm a good religious person, then God is obligated, contractually obligated, to respond by making me happy. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is going to take everything that we've just said and challenge it. It's an uncomfortable passage. It's one that's going to get into our worlds. Before we jump into that, I need to set this up a little bit. So Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he asks the questions like, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who's always the first person to speak, just like spouts off, only he gets this one right. And he says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is like, whoa, yeah. Well done, yes, Peter, that's exactly right. Good job, man, you nailed that one. And so Peter is feeling good about himself at this point. He just got an A+ on the test. And so Peter's in a good place when we start our story. We jump in, Matthew 16, verse 21. We'll have it up on the screen. It says this. From then on, immediately after that, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. That he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. If you've ever thought, is it a good idea for me to reprimand Jesus? We continue. So Peter took him aside, began to reprimand him, saying such things as, heaven forbid, Lord, which is actually very strongly worded, like, may it never be, Lord, he said, that this would ever happen to you. Jesus turns to Peter and says, get away from me, Satan. That one hurts. You're a dangerous trap to me, for you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. See, if you try to hang on to this life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what does it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? As we break down this very challenging passage, we start with Peter saying, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because Peter gets what Jesus is saying, and he had some assumptions about how all this was going to go. He thought he knew how things were going to work out. And all of a sudden, what Jesus is saying is not going up with his expectations of how all this was going to happen. See, when Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, he had ideas about what that meant. Those ideas were that Jesus was going to come, he was going to set things right again, that the Roman Empire would no longer be oppressing the Jewish people, that the nation of Israel would be restored to its rightful place, that through Israel and its rule, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and Jesus is leading them into that. This is exciting times. And then Jesus says, hey, just so you know, I'm going to die. This does not go with Peter's game plan, because dying's the worst, right? I don't want to die to my way of doing things. I don't want to die to my ideas of how this, I have ideas of how all this is supposed to work out. If what Jesus is saying is true, which is that no, like it's not that way, it's this way. You have to actually die so that you can live. That means that in my marriage, I have to learn how to die to myself in my marriage and say those words I really don't want to say. I'm sorry. No, I don't like those words. I don't want to say those words. I don't want to have to admit that I maybe was wrong. Dying myself in my work means I am not competing with other people for validation or for promotions, but instead I'm just holding my work up to God and saying, what do you want to do with me here? In parenting our children, dying to ourselves means that we are not trying to like reparent some version of ourselves the way we wish we had been parented, but instead we're saying, God, this kid belongs to you. You know who he or she is better than I do. How can I partner with you in raising this child? our sexuality. God has given us very specific plans and rules about our sexuality, and that they're for a purpose, and that we have to say, it's not about me and my self-gratification. It is about me using this as you've given it to me. Our finances, that it's about tithing and living generously. Dying is hard. Jesus tells Peter, like, your concept of who I am and what I'm here to do is completely wrong. And he goes farther. It's not just that it's completely wrong. He says, if you pursue, Peter, if you pursue your way of thinking, you'll lose your entire life. Look at what he says again. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to grasp on, hold on to your life, you'll actually lose it. But if you give your life up for my sake, you will save it. And what we learn here is a very powerful and counterintuitive truth, which is this: pursuing happiness is the most guaranteed way to not be happy. This is a deeply bizarre statement. This makes no sense to us. It makes no sense to us because Burger King has told us you can have it your way. It's all about you. This is what every commercial, if you start watching these commercials, every commercial is saying some version of this. You deserve to be happy. Why aren't people letting you be happy? You should be happy. Buy our product. Our dish soap will make you happy and your family will love you. It's like every single commercial is telling you some version of, like, it's all about you. So be happy. And it's not just our commercials that say that. This is rooted deeply in our culture. I want to look at a very famous passage that some of you are probably familiar with from a pretty important document called the Declaration of Independence. Let's look at this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Okay, it's good. We like that. That they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Okay. That among these are life, liberty, and what? Interesting. We've been endowed with our creator for the right to pursue our own happiness. Okay, I was a political science major in college. I get it. Like, this is probably more about, like, the limits of government, the sovereignty of each individual, blah, blah, blah. I get it. That has weeded its way into our cultural way of thinking, that whatever God is, the best thing that he would want for us is for us to pursue whatever we determine the source of our happiness to be and to go after it. So why is Jesus so adamant about saying that that is one of the worst things that we can do with our life? In thinking about that question, I started thinking about my son Caleb. I have a 17-month-old. He is adorable. He's so cute. I'm pretty biased, but I think he's the cutest kid ever in the history of kids. And saying. And so he's become so fun. And this whole world is opening up as we watch him grow up. For Christmas, we decided to buy him this little toy drum set that lights up whenever you hit it, because that was a good idea. And so he loves this thing, but, like, the drum set's okay. What he really loves is the drumstick that comes with it, which I brought with me this morning. And so a couple weeks ago, we were watching Curious George, as one does, and I was sitting on the floor, and he was right behind me on the couch, sitting on the couch with his drumstick. And so I'm here, he's behind me here. So my head is round and kind of shiny. And I think he was looking at it, he's like, yeah, I think that's about right. And this proceeds to hit me as hard as he can right on the top of my head. And that's when I had a really profound parenting moment where I decided, like, I don't think you should have the drumstick anymore. And so I took the drumstick away from Caleb, and he was not on board with that. And he looked at me and in his 17-month-old way basically said, why are you intruding on my happiness? And the truth is this, partially because I didn't want to get hit again, but beyond that, I was thinking about it. I was like, if this kid keeps thinking that that's okay, that might make him happy now, but that is going to severely impede on his happiness down the road. Because if Caleb is a 25-year-old who still thinks it's okay to hit people with a drumstick, he's going to be in a board meeting somewhere at his first job. A bald person's going to be sitting next to him, and he's just going to be like, you know, it's like, that's not going to go over super well. And so as I am thinking about how to raise this child up, I'm realizing the fact that I might have to impede his happiness now for him to find the fullest life that I would want for him to live later. And my question is this: is it possible that God feels the same way about us? That he's able to look at the full picture of our life and say, hey, listen, that thing that you have right now, I get that you want it. I get you think that that's a good thing, but the way that you're using it is self-destructive for you and the people around you. And right now, it's not about your happiness in the moment. It's about the best life possible for you over the long run of who you are. Because the truth is, we don't tend to use the things that we have in life very well. Our sexuality becomes objectification. Our money turns to greed. Our possessions start possessing us. Our need to be right turns into grudges, which turns into a bitterness that corrodes our soul. Our sense of controlling our life turns into an anxiety that is almost paralyzing, where we can't sleep at night. Our need to be recognized turns into self-obsession. I mean, isn't this what this verse was saying? Look at this. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Do you hear what God is saying there? Do you hear the point? It's about who you're becoming, and it's about the long run of who you're becoming, and that God is passionately invested and interested in that, not your immediate happiness. He's saying, like, your own attempts to find happiness are ultimately going to be corrupted by your own selfish desires and your own messed up way of doing things. And so God intervenes in the moment saying, like, if you keep doing that, it will lead to chaos for you and for those around you. And so sometimes God is not primarily interested in our happiness, but the longevity of the holiness of our entire life. So what does this mean for us then as we move forward from here? First off, this morning, I'd like to talk to those of you who are here who are checking out faith. In this room, there are some of you who aren't sure where you're at with God. You're trying to figure out what this whole Jesus thing is. And I want to let you know, we're so happy that you're here. We are so happy that you're here. We want this to be a safe place for you. We want this to be a place where wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, whether you are at church for the first time in your life or whether you've been a Christian since basically you were in the womb almost, like wherever you are at, we want this to be a place where you can take your next step toward God. And so this is a safe place for you to come and check things out and explore and learn and grow. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure what this Christianity thing is, I want to be really clear about something. There is a message of this world that has told you that there is an internal goodness, a true version of yourself, a divine nature, and that if you're just true to that, it will complete you and make you happy, and it is a lie. And it is a lie that will destroy you. You will spend all of your life thinking you're being true to yourself when truthfully you're just being true to what someone else has told you yourself is. They don't know. They are trying on something that they haven't isn't even working for them, and they've given it to you, and you've said, yeah, that's me. And now you think that being true to that is going to help you find the life that you are looking for. But I'm going to tell you this. There is something broken and selfish and self-destructive at the core of every person in this room, starting with me. We do not need to find some divine nature, some divine goodness deep inside of us. What we need is a Savior who will save us from ourselves. And this morning, if you're trying to find out what this Jesus thing is all about, it's about this, that there is a Savior, a God who became man, who died on a cross for the sin and brokenness and messed up destructiveness inside of us. But thank God, it isn't just about a death on a cross. It's about a resurrection in which death itself was conquered by the power of God. And if God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, how much more then can his power be at work inside of us, changing us, renewing us, making all things new, healing the deepest wounds inside of us? That is the good news of Jesus. Not that we can externally be good enough or internally be good enough, but that there is no goodness we can find on our own, but all of the goodness of God has been given us through the person of Jesus. That is good news this morning. And so if you are going to continue to be a part of this community, I just want to let you know that's what we're excited about. That's what we're passionate about. And we would love to talk to you more about what it looks like to step into that. But for a lot of us here this morning, most of us here this morning, we would consider ourselves Christians, people who are followers of Jesus. So what does it look like for us to hear this passage and say yes to it? There's a quote from St. Anthony of the Desert, one of the church fathers that I really love, and he says this: every morning, I must say again to myself, today I start. And this is a really freeing quote for me, because I feel him acknowledging something that's true inside of me, which is that every single day I am fighting God for control of my life. Yes, I've invited Jesus to be my savior. Yes, I've chosen the path of following him. And yet every day I take things back and say, but not that. No, you can't, no, that's way too painful. You can't have that. That's way too important to me. Every single day for me is the day where I choose, is today a day of surrender or not? Today, do I choose to die to the pursuit of my own happiness so that I can find life? For some of you this morning, like the action step, the one thing you need to take away from this talk is this, is for you to find 5 to 10 minutes every single morning. And it could be when you first wake up. If you have kids, that might not work because you wake up to them jumping on you. And so for you, that might be like the commute as you go to work. But where is like the 5 to 10 minute window that you can find in which you just mentally go through all the things that are coming up today and you say, God, I give this to you. God, I am so, so stressed out about this situation that I'm about to walk into. I just give that to you. I want you to be in charge of that. Would you show me how to deal with that gracefully? God, oh my gosh, that in-law, no thank you, cannot deal. God, if you do not help me love that person, I'm gonna say something so stupid. So I die to myself as best as I know how. God, there is something really broken inside of me that is moving me towards something that I know would wreck my life. And I need to die to that, and I need you to show me how to die to it. God, there's an addiction. There's a pattern of behavior I can't stop. God, today, as best as I know how, I let go. Would your power come in and give me life? For some of us here this morning, though, it's not just that. That, what I just said, I've been trying to do some version of that for at least 15 years. And what I found is that daily surrendering in kind of a one-on-one way to God gets me so far. But there's stuff in my life that I've been carrying around with me for a really long time. Stuff that I can't get past. And I'm talking about the deep stuff. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. There's stuff really deep inside that continues to sabotage your own intentions and behavior. And it seems like no matter how much you pray, no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get past it. And I just want to let you in a little bit on my journey. A few months ago, I, for the very first time, started attending a group of guys that I hang out with on Thursday morning. It's a place that I can be safe and share the most honest versions of me, and where everyone is kind of committed to that. I don't like going to that group. Every morning, I try to figure out ways not to go. And when I go, I try to think of ways not to share, because sharing's the worst. I don't like vulnerability. It's very hard. But as I have added that rhythm to my week, God has been bringing me into a freedom I have never experienced in my life. For some of you this morning, if you really, truly want to die to yourself so that you can live, to lose your life so that you can find it, it's not going to happen in isolation. And as a matter of fact, we have several things at our church that are set up to help with this. We have life groups. By all means, check out our life groups. Get plugged into one of them. But I want to talk about something different today. I want to talk about our Thrive groups. We have groups that meet on a variety of subjects. These are usually short-term groups. They don't go on forever and ever. They have a set timeline. As a matter of fact, we just had a whole range of groups just start up. This is a perfect time to join them. They hit on so many different issues. This is everything from like procrastination and financial, how to like live more financially responsible, to like, hey, father wounds. That's a thing that's still affecting us and that we're still living with. Let's dial into how we can find freedom from some of that. Classes about groups about joy and how we can find the joy-filled life that God has for us. Matter of fact, Ralph, who is one of the community life pastors here who did the announcements earlier, Ralph is the guy who's in charge of all that. If you have any questions about those groups and how you can get into them, check with him. We have everything from the most sort of base level, seemingly sort of surface kind of thing to addiction recovery groups. There are so many different options here. And I want to tell you this, for some of you this morning, you have already decided you will not do this. And I get that because I was you. But you will never find the freedom that God has for you if you don't allow other people into your journey. And so here's the deal. I want to make this as easy as possible this morning for some of you to do this, because like you're going to go home and be like, yeah, I probably should do that. And you have good intentions. You're like, well, I don't know how. And then you're like off the hook because you're not going to look into it. I fixed that. So let's look at the screens here. We're going to have, yep, there it is. This is our website, cachurch.com. If you go to the ministries tab right here, you're going to see a drop-down menu. About two-thirds of the way down, you're going to see that tab that says Thrive and Recovery. If you click on that, it's going to take you to a page that is going to have a list of all the different groups that are currently meeting right now with contact information for each one of them. And so this morning, what I would ask of you is if, as this part of the talk, if God's stirring up something, you're like, yep, that's me. I know this is what God's saying to me. At least go and look at the groups this morning. But as we close up this talk this morning, I want to wrap up with one piece that we haven't talked about, because this is a series about the promises of God, right? Seems like I've more been focusing on like the do nots. So what is the promise? Like, what's the good news here? On one hand, yeah, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. What does that mean? There's a quote from a woman named Corrie Ten Boom that I want us to look at. It says this: now I know in my experience that Jesus' light is stronger than the biggest darkness. Corrie Ten Boom is a Holocaust survivor who saw most of her family killed in a concentration camp. This is a woman who has seen the darkest places that this world has to offer, the deepest evil, and on the other side of it is able to say that. How is that possible? I get annoyed when someone cuts me off in traffic. How is that possible? When you learn what dying to yourself really looks like, what you find is this. When things are good, you're good. When things aren't good, God is with you and you're good. When finances are in abundance and you're doing fine, you're great. But when things are tight, you're trusting that God is still going to provide. When relationships are strained, you know you're going to be okay because your validation doesn't come from another human being but from your God in heaven. You have the ability not to find happiness but to find joy in every moment of life. That's possible. It is possible for us to live a life in which no matter what comes, no matter how bad things get, no matter how dark things become, that we can still find joy. Isn't that the life we're looking for? Isn't that really what we want? Isn't ultimately what we are searching after for us to know that it's going to be okay and to know that we are loved no matter what? Isn't that in everything that we are after what we're ultimately looking for? What if by dying to the pursuit of our own happiness now, we are able to find that in Christ? What if that could be you? Would it be worth it? Let's pray. As we close this morning, I just want to create some quiet space for us to talk with God. And here's what I'm going to invite you into a couple of things just to pray on your own to God. And the first is this. What do you need to surrender to God? Where are you seeking after happiness in a way that has drifted you from him? And you just need to say, God, I want to let you into this. I want you to be in charge. And don't clean it up. Be honest with him. Tell him about why you don't want to give it up. Be honest about how skeptical you are that you'll even be able to. Admit that maybe you're not sure if God really wants goodness in that area of your life. Don't hold anything back. He already knows. And the second thing is this. Ask for God's power to transform you as you surrender. We cannot do this on our own. We need the power of God to change us. So ask God, would you heal me, restore me, give me the courage, the wisdom, give me what I need, fight for me. Go before me and behind me.